All right, let's dive right in. Week one in your manual. Listen, make sure that you bring two things with you. First things first, let's bring our booklet, okay? You're going to want to bring that with you. You don't want to forget it on Wednesday nights and not have the opportunity to fill in the blanks. Bring this with you. Does anybody else know what you ought to bring? Ooh, I like all those things. Bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, Taylor, where are you at? In the back? We can get you a Bible, right? If you don't have a Bible, lift your hand. We'll get a Bible over to you. You're going to want to have that with you each and every week. Put your hand up real quick. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I forgot it at home. I don't have one. We're going to get some Bibles to you. You're going to want to flip into these pages. Listen, if you've got a Bible, like I've got a number of Bibles at home, if you go through and you look at my Bibles, you're going to find highlights, you're going to find pencil marks, you're going to find pen marks, you're going to find arrows, you're going to find things that are circled, you're going to find notes that point from one scripture to the other scripture, you're going to find question marks, you're going to find notes in the margins that say, that's crazy, or what does that mean? Guys, I interact with my Bible, and I encourage you to do the same. And as we're going through, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture in these weeks, I encourage you, write those down, highlight them, go back through your Bible, okay? And let's get familiarized with the Word of God. So make sure you're bringing your booklet and your Bible. Be consistent, be prepared. Tonight we're going to talk about salvation and water baptism. We're going to talk about some of the fundamentals. Taylor was talking about some of those foundational principles. Now, some of you, I know you are already thinking, listen, I know this stuff like the back of my hand, like I've been in church all my life. I'm going to ask you to kind of put some of that stuff on the shelf, and I'm going to ask you to engage in the process with us. The disciples, man, they walked around with Jesus for 3 years. They walked around with Jesus for 3 years, and how foolish it would have been if after the first day they walked with Jesus, they just decided, you know what, I've walked with Jesus, I introduced myself to him, and I know him already. Like I already know who he is. I know everything about him. How many of you guys know that's foolish? Like, even after 3 years, like, they still didn't, at the end of it, Jesus was like, hey, you guys aren't, like, I've told you these things 1,000 times, and you're still not getting it, And I relate to that. Like, Jesus, you've talked to me millions of times about these things. And, man, anybody else hard-headed? So there are some things I'm just going to ask you. Engage in the process, okay? Invite the Holy Spirit to teach you or remind you of some of these things. Now, some of the things that we talk about tonight, for some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard it, okay? Like, you've never heard that before. Or my guess is by the end of tonight, like every Wednesday night, you're going to say, wow, I never thought about it that way. Wow, that makes sense. Or, man, that raises some questions in me. How many of you guys know that's okay? Like, let's engage in the process. We're going to talk about how God reveals himself to us. We're going to talk about why did Jesus die on the cross for us. Some of you, like, you know that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you believe that because you went to an Easter service at some point, and, like, that was the main theme. But if I ask you in this moment, like, tell me why you believe what you believe and show me in Scripture, man, if we're real honest and transparent, we don't know. Like, we can't take you there. Like, I just know it because someone told me. Man, we need to be familiar with the Scriptures. We need to know why Jesus did what he did. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he have to die on the cross? What does it mean to be redeemed and justified? Like, there's going to be some terms that we use that in the moment may seem like, man, what does that even mean? We're going to dig down deep on some of those things and find out what that means and how that impacts my life as a follower of Christ. How do I walk in the confidence of my salvation? Like, how do I walk out this thing called salvation? What does that even mean? How do I walk in confidence? How do I understand who Jesus really is? And understanding his life, his death, his resurrection. Some of you guys have seen on in football games or basketball games, like the fan out there that's got the big sign that says John 3:16. Anybody seen that? And like, what is that? Like, what does that mean? John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, right? And if I went from table to table and said, okay, I want you to quote John 3:16 for me. How many of you guys, man, you're like, my palms are sweating. Like, I don't know if I could do that. Like, you would begin, like, we could say it together, but you would be kind of be mumbling under your, hey, and that's okay. It's all right. This is what this Grow Track is all about. We're going to dig into some of these things. But one of the most famous scriptures, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish. That who? Everyone. Whosoever. Raise your hand if you're a whosoever. Yeah, like everybody. Everybody who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The most famous scripture in the Bible, but what does it really mean? And I wonder sometimes when I see that up, you know, John 3:16, you know, at I think that I've seen it at like I'm not a big WWE wrestling fan. Anybody wrestling fans? You like? You know it's fake, right? But you see, like John 3:16, and I wonder to myself, do they know what it means? What does it really mean? Eternal life. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life." What is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But they may have eternal life. And how many of you guys know that eternal life does not begin the moment that your chambered heart stops beating? Like, think about that. Eternal life doesn't start like the moment you die. Your physical death. Eternal life begins like right now. Isn't that amazing? To know that eternal life, that you may what? That you may know him. That eternal life really means knowing who God is. There's an Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 24:7 in the Old Testament, he says this, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with what? All of their heart." So eternal life and salvation is all about knowing God, and isn't it cool to know that God has designed us to know him? Like, in our heart, you've heard it before, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart. And the only thing that will ever fill that God-shaped hole is a relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of my life like trying to fit things into that hole in my heart. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, that's what happens. And so it's all about knowing God. We come to know God through knowing and understanding the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what it's all about, knowing God. And we can know God. And how many of you guys have been through Starting Point? Okay? If you haven't been through Starting Point, should they go to Starting Point? This is like amazing. It's like this 4-week, and I don't call it a class, guys. It's a 4-week experience, isn't it? A 4-week awesome experience. Begins with breakfast every Sunday morning. And we cover these four things, know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. And it all begins with that number one thing. It's knowing God. There is no greater need. You've heard it before. There's no greater need in our life than to know God. But I'll tell you something else. There's no greater joy than to know God. There's no greater joy than to know God. There's no greater purpose or pursuit in your life than to know God. Why is that? Why is that? Because he created us. like he created us to know him. You weren't created just to willy-nilly kind of do whatever you want to do in life. Like, it's so cool to know that God created me for a purpose. And when you hear us at Timber Creek Church talk about your God-given potential is our mission, we really believe that, because we believe that Jeremiah 29:11 also says, "For I know the plans I have for you, Cody. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, Nevaeh. Plans to give you a hope and a future, Stephen." And if I'll grip onto that and I'll hold on to that with everything, then the rest of my life is this incredibly exciting adventure in pursuing God and knowing him and him revealing himself to me. And how does God reveal himself to us? How does God reveal himself to us? Well, the ultimate revelation of God to mankind. You got your pens ready? You got your notebooks ready? We're going to fill in some blanks. You're going to use those margins. You're going to fill in those blanks. You're going to put some scriptures on the side. I'm going to try to not talk so fast and slow it down a little bit. I get a little excited. I get a little excited about talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. Most incredible thing that you'll ever find out in life. The ultimate revelation of God to mankind is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was present at creation. So the ultimate revelation of God, what does it teach us? It teaches us, number one, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was present at creation. Now, some of you this may totally blow your mind that Jesus didn't come into existence right after, in Matthew and the Christmas story and the Virgin Mary and, Jesus born of Virgin Mary and came out into the world and, bam, there's Jesus. that may totally blow your mind that Jesus was actually present at the beginning of all things. He has always been. Well, how do we know that? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Whoop. Let's back up just a second. Did anybody see that? Let who? Us. Is that singular or plural? Does that mean one or does that mean more than one? It's plural, right? So let us make man in our own image. From the very beginning, in the beginning of Genesis, we see that God is speaking now, not just God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He's also there. If you go on down in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. So now we have God the Creator, we got Jesus, and we got the Spirit of God hovering over the deep. John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Listen to what it says. I don't think you got this in your notes, but write this down in the margins. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Isn't that interesting? It's interesting that he says that, right? In the beginning was the Word. And when you go in Genesis, you'll see that God spoke things into existence. "Let there be light," and bam, there was light. Right? He spoke the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Who? The Word. "Through him," through who? The Word. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In the beginning was the Word." Colossians chapter 5, let me read that to you, or chapter 1, verse 15, and we're going to get back to this scripture in just a few minutes. We've got an exercise with it, but I want you to hear this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have all supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Who is Paul talking about? Man, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God and was present at creation. Number two, God created us to love him and have a close relationship with him. So the ultimate revelation of God to mankind, Jesus Christ, teaches us that he was at the beginning, but he was also God created us to love him and have a close relationship with him. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was not here in East Texas in August. There is no cool of the day in East Texas in August. Anybody talk, you know what I'm talking about? Like, they were in the garden walking with God. Doesn't that just sound good? Like, in the cool of the day, just chilling with God the Creator. What's up, God? How's it going? I wonder if they had a cup of coffee. You know? Hebrews coffee. So there they are hanging out in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We're going to get to that in just a second. But there they are in relationship with God, having close relationship with him. Right? We find that from the very beginning that God dwelt with us. There's this idea that God, the Creator, started all of the universe, kind of spun it all into action, and then like stepped away and like just let chaos be. But we don't get that feeling when we read the scriptures. We get this sense that there's this love and this relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then. When did he decide it? From the very beginning, before he chose us to be his very own. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Paul is saying in Ephesians, he's saying, listen, God designed from the very beginning that we would walk in relationship with him. That we, the creation, would have relationship with the Creator. Does that blow anyone else's mind? Like, I'm so glad that I'm not just a little speck in the universe. You know, just a little blip on a map. And the more that I read Scripture, the more that I see that God knows me. That while I was in my mother's womb, he knit me together. In fact, before I was even there, he knew my name. Relationship. The Bible says that God has every hair on your head numbered. Did you know that? For some of us, like, he knew when that last one fell out. He's like, oh, there it goes. Like, it's crazy to me. And you think, why would God know that? Because he intimately knows. Why do moms, after the first cut of their baby, like, why do you keep that hair in a little baggie that, like, 30 years later, you pull it out of the closet? Oh, there's little Susie's first haircut. Come on, that's weird. Don't do that. That's strange, right? But why do we do that? Because that's our kid. Like, that was my baby's first haircut. That's such a big deal, right? God knows you. And if God knows the number of hair on my head, how many of you guys know that he knows the challenges that I'm going to face in life? Man, if you've ever felt like you were all alone, if you've ever felt like, man, does God even care? Man, I hope that by the end of tonight, if you don't hear anything else, that you know that God has a great love for you and he's loved you from day one. He loved you before day one. And we're going to get into that a little bit here in just a second. But when you hear that, do you sense the love of God? Do you sense the unconditional love and mercy of God? Number three, sin entered this world through Adam and Eve's rebellion. What's rebellion? Where are my parents at? What's rebellion? like something you got to beat out with a stick. Rebellion. Yeah, it's disobedience. It's like I know what I ought to do, but I ain't going to do it. Right? Rebellion. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's rebellion, causing a break in the close relationship with God. So again, here they are walking in the cool of the day. Close relationship with God. Like hanging out. Me and God. God and me. And God puts this tree in the garden and says, don't eat of the fruit in this tree. You can have everything else, but don't eat from this tree. This is mine. Okay? And through a sequence of events, Adam and Eve give in to temptation. They take of the fruit of that tree, and they ate it. And this caused a great divide between God and mankind. Listen to it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like they did every day, right? And they what? They hid from God among the trees of the garden, like, God's not going to see me. Like, how are you going to play hide and go seek with God? You just don't do that, right? God, like, he sees everything. He's like, Adam, I see you. But God plays along. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Come on, somebody. Do you think God didn't know where he was? That question wasn't for God. That question wasn't like, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? I can't see you. How many of you guys know that question for Adam, that was a question for Adam and Eve? Like, where are you? Like, you ever have that conversation with your kid and you're like deer in the headlights look and you want to say, where are you? Come back to the light. Like, are we having this conversation? And God was saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. So I hid. And guys, this isn't just a story of thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Because listen, if we're truly honest and we're totally transparent with each other, we're still trying to hide today, aren't we? We're still trying to hide. Man, and we do a lot of cover-up, and I'm not talking about makeup, ladies. We do a lot of cover-up. We try to pass it off, you know, and we try to, and especially when we come into church, man, we wear these masks, right? We don't want to let anybody know that we've screwed up. But I got good news to you. We've all screwed up. It's okay to not be okay here. Do you hear me? Listen, it's okay to not be okay here. You don't have to get all of your junk together outside the door before you come in. Someone say, thank God. But it's not okay to stay that way. It's not okay to stay that way. Like, God hasn't designed us in such a way that we need to stay stuck. God wants us to move forward. How did Adam and Eve know that they were naked? How did they know? They were naked the whole time. And I submit to you, for the first time, Adam and Eve took their eyes off of God and put it on themselves. And that's what sin does, isn't it? Sin enters into our life, and it makes us so self-centered. Because it's all about me. We don't have time to go back to the story, but here's the serpent talking to Adam and Eve. Just eat of it. Because when you do, you'll be just like God. You, right? You will be. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy, so you ought to live the way you ought to live. Just do what you want to do. Make, you know, you do you. Bubba, you just do you, man. You just do whatever makes you happy. And sin will cause us to be so inwardly focused that we take our eyes off of God the Creator. And that's what happened. They recognized that they were naked. Romans 3:23, the good news, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm so thankful that that's not the end of the story. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, Isaiah says in Isaiah 59. I'm going to try to illustrate this a little bit because drawings sometimes help. I don't know if my drawings will help. because I'm a terrible drawer. But I'm going to try to illustrate just a little bit of what we're talking about for the next few minutes. Okay? So here we have Adam and Eve. Nice, right? Right? Does she get some curly hair? I don't see why not. He gets a little mohawk here and a goatee because that's sweet. And some glasses. Okay? And she's happy for now. And here's God, okay? I'm not going to try to draw a picture of God. Because somehow I think that would be blasphemous. So here they are walking in the cool of the day, living life, living large, and they sin. And again, what happens? A great divide. They sin, and now this is a great separation between God and mankind. And what used to be a loving, close relationship is no longer. Isaiah, again, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. And I don't know, like, what type of loneliness that must have been to now know that you have this separation between you and God. And guys, for thousands of years after this event, God constantly revealed himself to his people, reaching across the great divide. Now, weeks from now, we're going to dive in and we're going to look at some of the specifics of the Old Testament, see how God over years was reaching across this great divide, trying to communicate with mankind. And mankind is trying to communicate with God. And how is he doing that? He's doing that through many different prophets. And in the Old Testament, we have major prophets and we have minor prophets. And that's not like the major prophets are like better than the minor prophets, like they're more important. It just has to do with the size of their of the books written there. But major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, some of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, Micah, and Nahum, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. There's priests, okay? There's a whole sacrificial system that happens in the Old Testament. Again, this is an attempt from God to reach out to mankind. Why? Because he still wants relationship. And you may be sitting here tonight and it's like you just have this nagging feeling like you just can't get away from God. Like you have run so many times and it's like God just keeps knocking at your door. Someone's knocking at your door. Like he just won't leave you alone. Why? Because God desperately wants a relationship with you. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that God over time has made attempt after attempt after attempt to try to reach man. Through the judges, Samson, Deborah, Gideon, through the different kings, King David, King Saul, King Solomon. But guys, all of these were temporary attempts at restoring a right relationship between mankind and God. It was all temporary, like these Old Testament sacrifices. Guys, every year, every time they would come together, they have to bring these sacrifices with them. And they would bring them to the temple, and they would offer them to the priests, okay? And these priests kind of acted like a go-between. And they would bring these sacrifices, and they had to kill these sacrifices. And it was like, read the Bible, like it's crazy. Like these bloody sacrifices, and all this was an attempt to atone for man's sin, to make it right so that we can have right relationship with God. But at the end of the day, you could bring all these sacrifices, and there was only one man that was able to go into what they called the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was dwelling. And crazy story, like these priests would go in, and they'd have these robes, and on the robes they'd have these bells and stuff, and like they would tie... Tradition says they would tie these ropes around him and they would go in and they would offer sacrifice and try to atone or make right the sins of the nation with God. And sometimes something in there would go wrong and like the priest would die. And so if like you heard the bell stop, like you got to pull the rope. Like bring him back, bring him back. Like, how many of you guys know those priests were probably nervous when their number got called? Hey, it's your turn. You get to go in this year. But it was messy. And like, it just didn't do the job, because every year, like, sacrifices have to be made again. So there would be an attempt, right, to bridge the gap. But what would happen? Like, sin would be atoned for, and then man would go out and do what? He'd sin again. Like, we bridge the gap with the sacrifices, but man, it's just our tendency. We just go and we sin again, and then the sacrifices have to be made again. So it was all temporary. Number five, no attempt of mankind was able to build a bridge long enough to bridge this great divide. No sacrifice was truly sufficient. I want to read a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to listen to the words here. Hebrews chapter 10. The different ways that God used to try to bridge the gap, and man is trying to get back to God. And you guys are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and they're trying to follow the Ten Commandments that Moses put out, and they're not doing that, and they're breaking the law. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Like the sacrifices that were made would never quite do the job. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Like, if you brought the perfect sacrifice, like if I did just the right thing, like, God, if I could just, does this ring anybody's bell? If I could just be good enough, wouldn't that be good enough? Like, if I could just attend enough church services, if I could just, you know, do all these things, but if it could, there would be no need for sacrifices. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. Like, it's just a reminder that we've got to have atonement for our sins, that we've got to be made right before God. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. For he said, sacrifices and offering burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Here I am, the sacrifice once and for all. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No sacrifice being sufficient. There was need for atonement and redemption. Atonement, redemption. What does that mean? What does it mean for atonement? It's the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. To be reconciled, to be made right. Redemption, to be redeemed or bought back, making a bad or unpleasant thing or person better or more acceptable. And only through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross are we able to be made right with God. His life, his sacrifice, guys, it bought us back. It brought us back from death to life. So therefore, we've got this gap between mankind, you know, Mr. Mohawk here and Curly Sue. They can't reach God. All of these attempts that to bridge the gap are not working. Guys, how else do we try to fill this gap? Talk with me for just a minute. What else do we do to try to bridge the gap? Good works? Right? Like, I'm a good person. I do good things. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and said, hey, man, you know, what are your thoughts, you know? What about, you know, life after death? And their response is, well, I mean, I'm a good person, right? I mean, I'm better than Charles Manson. Like, who isn't? he was a crazy dude. But like, we try to fill that gap with good works, or what else do we try to fill that gap with? Sure, relationships, giving, right? Worldly possessions. Man, we do a lot of stuff to fill up this gap, and it's never gonna work. It's never gonna work. Therefore, number six, Jesus came to build the bridge for us. He suffered and died, paying the debt of our sins, taking them upon himself, and dying on the cross for all of us. So this gap, conveniently filled right here. Okay? So he came to fill the gap. There's an old message by Bishop T.D. Jakes. Preached this sermon, and I'll never forget it. Man, what a great communicator. And he talked about how God, seeing the helpless state of mankind, and he says, I've just got to go down. I got to go down to them. I got to get down to them. And he walks in, you know, he tells, you know, I can't do it right, but he realizes I've got to step into their world. And I've got to do what they can't do for themselves. And like God did the work, Jesus came and he bridged the gap. Guys, listen to me. There's no way to the Father but through the Son, Jesus. It just doesn't happen. Like, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins to bridge the gap. To be the living sacrifice. Why is he the perfect sacrifice? Because he was sinless on earth and he died for us, but now he's the living sacrifice, which means his blood continues to cover our sins, which means this bridge never dies, and we can continue to walk across it to God. In fact, the New Testament says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. Like Jesus made a way for us. And this incredible story of when Jesus was crucified on the cross and when he died and he cried out, it is finished, that there was a veil, okay? There was a curtain that separated the holies of holies from the outer court. Remember where the priest would come in and he would bring sacrifice and only one guy could go in there. Zach was the only guy that could go in there, right? And he was scared to death to go in there. But now that curtain was ripped, and what was God saying? Now every single person can come directly into the presence of God. You have access to God. You have access to God. You have access to God. Through who? Jesus Christ and all that he's done. He became the bridge for us. And now we have peace with God. And now we can walk in the assurity of our relationship with him. And now we're back to a place of walking in the cool of the day with God's presence. Now, do we still have troubles in life? Absolutely. But there is an inner peace knowing that I'm right with God and I'm walking in step with him. Are you with me? Guys on the back row, are you with me? Am I talking loud enough? Come on, just holler at me back there. All right, I just want to make sure that you're there. So therefore, Jesus came to build the bridge for us. He knew that you didn't have the tools to do it, and he came and he did it for us. We are made righteous. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. No more striving. No more struggling. No more trying to grit your teeth and bite your bottom lip hard enough to be good enough before God. You can't do it. You can't stretch yourself far enough across that gap to reach God. So God came down and he did it for us. To be righteous is to be free from guilt or sin. We are set free from the penalty of our sin and made righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Our debt is paid. Our debt is paid. There's an old hymn that talks about, I owe a debt that I could not pay. Like some of you have, you've maxed out your credit limit at Target, ladies. Like, they're like, don't let her in. Like, Amazon is refusing you now, and that's hard. Amazon accepts anybody, right? They're like, we're not delivering to your house anymore. Like, you owe a debt that you are never able to pay back. And Jesus came and he paid it for you. Let that sink in just for a second, would you? Like, sin causes to owe such a debt to God. And every single one of us owe it. Right? And no sin is greater than the other sin. Sin is sin. Hear me. Sin is sin. And we're all dead in our sin. But because of what Christ has done for us, we're made alive in him. And he has paid our debt. Guys, that's why it's called good news. That's why it's called good news. The good news of the gospel. That Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Like, he died this gruesome death on a cross for you and for me. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. How many times? Once. Like, he's not coming back to do it again. There's no need to. He died once and once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And I love that picture. Like, Jesus knew, like, we can't get to God. So Jesus came down and said, hey, let me take you by the arm and I'll bring you to him. Like, you can't find your way to him. And so God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus has brought us to him. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. Number 7, his sacrifice is the only sacrifice that could and did bridge the great divide. I'm going to run out of time here, Taylor. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, that God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. Again, see that picture, by giving his life for all of mankind. Jesus bridging the gap. Number 8, when we decide to put our trust and faith in his life, death, and resurrection and make him the Lord of our lives, guys, at that point, we are saved. The moment that you accept that Jesus bridged the gap for you. Now listen, I want you to be careful. There are times where we kind of get to this and we say, well, it's Jesus and my good works, you know? Anytime it's, listen, there's no equation that says Jesus plus this equals salvation. That's a false equation. It's always Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Right? Like, Jesus alone did the work, and we put our faith and trust in him. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever will call on the name, whoever, what does that mean? Like, everybody, right? Not just a handful of people, thank God. That whoever will call upon his name will be saved. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. Number 9, as believers in Jesus Christ, we now have access to God and his presence and can stand before him without shame or fear. Like, that ought to make somebody super, like, happy tonight. Like, we have access to God because of what Christ has done for us. We're going to take just a few moments, and I know we're going to run just a minute over, Taylor. But at your table, you have a short exercise, and your table hosts are going to help you with it. There's a scripture out of Colossians I want you to read. We've talked about who Jesus is. We read this verse of scripture a few minutes ago, but I want you to read through that scripture as a table, and then I want you to answer these questions. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus according to the Apostle Paul? How does the passage of scripture change the way you think about the person of Jesus? Take a few minutes, go through that together as a table, and we'll come back and end the class tonight. Okay, I'm going to break in I know you're not done yet, but this will give you something you can go home and kind of work on as well. But let's talk about just for a second. Like, who do you say Jesus is? There's this conversation right at the kind of the closing end of Jesus' ministry with his disciples, and he takes them on this last adventure. He takes them up to the north end of the Sea of Galilee at the foot of Mount Hermon and to this particular place, and he stops and he says, "Hey, who do you say I am?" And some of their answers are like, "Well, John the Baptist." Some people say, like, "You're one of the Old Testament prophets." Like, and Jesus is like, "Who do you say I am?" I know what they think I am, but like, who do you say? And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How many of you guys know that we're still asking the question today? Like, who is Jesus? So what did you put down? Who do you say Jesus is? Abba Father? The I Am? Yeah? Okay, yeah. Yeah, 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 good. Who else? God in flesh? Yeah. Head of the church? The bridge? I love just the simplicity of that. Man, he's the bridge. Yeah. He's your supervisor. He's my co-pilot. Like, let's pull out all the bumper stickers, right? Like, Jesus, take the wheel. That's like literally, like, you need to hold on to the wheel and like drive. Well, who does Paul say, according to this scripture, who does Paul say Jesus is? He's the Alpha and the Omega, which is the beginning and the end. What else does Paul say? He's the visible image of the invisible God. Like, Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Wow, that's... Who else? What else does he say? He's the head of the church. He's supreme over all creation. Like, he's supreme. He's over everything. What else? That's one of my favorite. Like, he holds everything together. He is the gorilla glue of all things. Like, he holds it all together. And if he holds all creation together, then when you feel like your world is falling apart, come on, somebody. Like, Jesus will hold your stuff together. Someone say amen. Like, if he's the anchor of your soul, if Jesus is the center of your life, like, the world may crash around you, but the scripture says you will stand firm because Jesus holds all things together. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. This is who Jesus is. He's not some frail man on a cross that we see in paintings. Like, he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the supreme above all things, in things. All things bow to him. Like, there's no name like Jesus. So how does this passage of Scripture change the way we think about the person of Jesus? Yeah. I don't know about you, but man, something rises up within me. And I realize that that's my King. And if the one who is supreme over all things loves me, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everybody, right, that whosoever would call upon him, believe in him, would not perish but have eternal life. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's why we worship him. That's why we give our life to him. That's why he is everything to us. Well, as we come to a close tonight, listen, if you have heard that tonight and like you have never really surrendered your life to Jesus and asked him to become the center of who you are, repenting of your sins, inviting him to come in, letting him be the bridge, okay, to make peace with God, that's just the beginning. And I would love to pray with you, and we're going to do that in just a second. But the second step, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've never been baptized baptism is so important. We follow the example and the command set by Jesus to baptize. Number two, baptism illustrates Christ's death and his resurrection in our life. And number three, it illustrates and demonstrates my new life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And there's some scripture references there to encourage you this week. Go home and walk through some of those scriptures. But water baptism, it is your next step. And we have baptism, Taylor, on February the 10th. So if you've not been baptized, talk to your table host and they'll get you signed up for water baptism. But this is what I'd like to do. Oh, this Sunday. Hey, all right. Guys, we celebrate baptisms big time here. So if you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you, let's get water baptized. If you've been water baptized before and you feel like, you know what, I want to do that again, or I've got questions about doing that again. Maybe you're from a Catholic background and I've been sprinkled, or you know, whatever that is. You know, come and talk to us. We'd love to encourage you in taking that next step and invite you to do that. Would you just take a minute and just bow your heads with me? I know we're wrapping up, and I've kept you a little bit long tonight. I promise every week we're going to do our very best to keep you right on time. But I would hate, after such an incredible teaching tonight about who God is and who we are and how Christ has bridged the gap, to not give you an opportunity to say, yeah, that's me, and I want to invite Jesus to come in. So heads are bowed. Let's just take a moment. It's between a moment between you and God. You say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, and I want to take this moment to say, yeah, I repent of my sins, and I know that there's a gap. I know there's distance between me and God, and I'm so thankful that Jesus bridged that gap, and I want to invite him. I believe that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did, and I want to invite him to be the center of my life. If that's you tonight, would you just lift a hand so I can see all over the room tonight, that's you tonight, and you say, I want to invite Christ. Yeah, who else? I want to invite Jesus to be the center of my life. Yeah, I see your hands. Just hold them up just for a moment. No one's looking around. I'm watching. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to all pray together. Yeah, I'm inviting Jesus to be the center of my life tonight. We don't do life alone here. We don't pray alone. So I'm going to invite everybody. You can put your hands down. I want to invite everybody to pray this prayer, this invitation with me. You may say a simple prayer like this: Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I make a terrible Savior, and you're the perfect Savior. I believe that you lived a perfect life. I believe that you died a sinner's death. I believe you were buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, you were resurrected from the dead. And because you live, I can live also. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life. I step off the throne of my heart and invite you to take your rightful place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for those that gave their lives to Jesus. The best decision you'll ever make. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Come on. So proud of you. Listen, if you made a decision for Christ, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Talk to your table host. Let them know, hey, I invited Christ to be the center of my life. Don't be ashamed about it. It is the best decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Tell your table host, come up and tell me or Taylor in the back. And we want to help you take next steps. So that next step for you is water baptism this Sunday. It's so perfect, right? Right after tonight, like, let's go right in to this next week. Let's solidify that with baptism to say, I'm following Jesus. I've died to myself, and now I'm going to up and live for him. Next week, guys, bring your books back. Bring your Bibles. We're praying for you this week. God bless you. We love you. Have a great week.